going to be studying to where we are right now in our daily lives. A lot of what we've been studying about heretofore, there's been some, there's always a great deal of instructive truth in the Word of God to apply to our lives, but it's been more or less background information, a lot of it. This Bible is the story of redemption and God's redemption plan. And what we're given up to, chapter 11, is historical and informative, really, in nature. But beginning in chapter 11, and we begin studying about the Tower of Babel, and then going on over to chapter 12, where we're going to study about how God called Abraham. I believe certain facets of the cross of Christ are going to be much more pronounced and much more readily discernible and recognizable to you. And the teaching we're going to be doing, I believe it'll be much more quickly applicable to our daily lives. So that's just to give you a little overview of where we're headed over the next few weeks. And I believe, I really believe, starting with chapter 11, that you're going to, a lot of lights are going to come on predicated on what we've been studying in this book beforehand. So with all that having been said, let's go to Genesis chapter 9, and I'm going to start reading again at verse 20. We're actually going to pick up tonight in verse 24 and go through verse 29. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll pick up on verse 24. Lord, tonight as we come to you, I ask that the Holy Spirit would anoint us tonight to teach the Word of God, that He would come and be the teacher. He would give us revelation and illumination and applicability of the Word of God to our lives. Lord, we trust fully in you tonight, knowing that in and of ourselves we can do nothing. Lord, bless your people tonight through the teaching of your Word, and we'll give Jesus Christ all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever good happens tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So Noah becomes a husbandman and plants a vineyard. And he drinks of that vineyard, intoxicating beverage. We spent an entire lesson talking about how it's bad for the believer in any sense to imbibe in drinking alcohol. And we see how his sin is always compounded. Any sin that is willfully engaged into, it's always going to compound and increase. And so not only does Noah get drunk, but he's laying in his tent naked. And it appears, I'm going to go into this a little bit more deeply tonight, that Ham and Canaan, and in particular, Noah's grandson Canaan, it appears that he did commit some act, but it would appear that it was a homosexual act in nature. And we see how quick that the other two sons of Noah, Shem and Japheth, took the garment and didn't even look upon on Noah's nakedness. And we studied how that's a typology and type of how we're to be quick to want to cover sin. Not that we want to gloss over it, we want to deal with it, but the way to deal with it. Remember we studied Galatians 6 and 1, ye who are spiritual, restore somebody who's fallen. That means you take them back to the cross of Christ, explain to them why they had the failure. They put their faith in the wrong place. Their sin nature revived and dominated them, teaching them that none of us are no match for our sin nature. It takes the power of God to overcome it and lead them back to the cross where that sin can be confronted and confessed and thereby cleansed. That's what Shem and Japheth, that's what they were doing. That's what it was a type of. But in verse 24, it says, Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. So do you see the implication there? We can glean from this scripture there was definitely some type of sinful act committed. You say, how do you know that? Why does Noah, when he becomes aware of it, become so angry? I can't feature that just by Canaan and Ham looking on the nakedness of Noah that got him so angry. But Noah uses the active terminology. You know, he knew what his younger son had done unto him. That strongly, there was some type of action. Even if you want to come from the standpoint that Ham and Canaan looked upon their father's nakedness with lust in their heart, even that in and of itself was a horrific sin. But Noah's statement, I believe, makes it very, very clear, and I can't say this with 1,000% certainty. I've read after a lot of Bible scholars that believe this, but again, this is opinion. It's not holy writ. What is holy writ is that some type of sinful act occurred. That we can say with absolute certainty. Of what variety or what form that sinful act took, we cannot say with absolute certainty. But it does appear that whatever this act was, it was homosexual in nature. Whether they looked upon Noah with lust or whether, as I personally believe, an actual act was committed. So you see how Noah's sin compounds. And from that we learn sin is going to affect everybody around us. I was talking with a good friend just the other day who's just recently faced a terrible situation. And I just cannot believe the devastating effects of sin. I mean, it's just something that I don't believe we as believers fully grasp. How evil it is. How quickly it can turn a good person's heart. It scares me to think of it. It really does, church. It's sobering to think about how quickly a God-fearing, God-loving person can change their heart if they allow sin to enter in. If they, as a conscious act, rebel against God and turn from what they know to be right, it always multiplies. And Noah's sin multiplies. It hurts. Who does it hurt? His family. Those he loved the most. If Noah hadn't gotten drunk, there probably would have never been this situation with Ham and Canaan. But Noah chose to get drunk, and something definitely happened. But it does appear, I believe, that it was a homosexual act. And now, through verses 25 through 29, if the Lord will help me, I believe we'll see the grace and mercy of God. Let's read all those verses in one juncture, and then we'll go on. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brother." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. What you have in verses 25, 26, and 27, you have a prophecy. Does everybody see that? You have a prophecy. One of the greatest given in the entirety of the Word of God. When we break it down, hopefully you'll see it more clearly, but it is a prophecy. Given out by someone who has just committed a horrible sin himself and has caused his closest family members to sin as a result of his sin. But yet God still speaks to this individual. It is amazing to me, the grace of God, that old song, Amazing Grace. While God will force us to deal with our sin, he loves us enough. He loved Noah enough. He made Noah deal with it. But Noah's faith remained intact in God's sacrificial system and what God had revealed to him up to this point on how God wanted to be approached. I want to make a statement now that I hope everyone will understand and you don't think I'm being soft on sin. But God does not use us on the basis of us being good or evil. God does not use an individual in His service based on that individual's own goodness or evil. You say, why is that, Pastor? Because nobody's good enough to be used by God. I don't care if you've been in church 20 years. And it matters not how holy in the flesh of a life you've lived. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You may think you're able to keep the Ten Commandments. There's never been nobody that's ever been able to keep the Ten Commandments. Nobody has ever, I'm talking about to God's standard. Keeping all 10 of those commandments at one time, obeying each and every one perfectly. Nobody's ever been able to do that. That's what made the cross of Christ a necessity. Jesus had to come and live the perfect life for us and give His life on Calvary. Therefore, when our faith is projected onto the Son of God and what He did for us on Calvary, at that moment in time, God counts us on the basis of faith as being 100% righteous and holy in His sight. Based on the merit of Christ and our faith in Christ and what He did for us at the cross. Hence, God cannot use an individual based on goodness or evil alone. You see, Noah's faith remained intact. That's what enabled God to use him, even though he had failed. How many of you know God uses failures? I want to say it better than that. Failures are all God can use. Failures are all God can use. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of His glory. Romans 3:23. So that's how Noah, even though he failed God miserably, he kept his faith where it needed to be, in God's sacrificial system. And that is the message of this Bible that runs from Genesis to Revelation. It's worth saying again, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the answer to everything. Hallelujah. No one need look no further. There's no sense in trying. Yet do we honor the law? Absolutely. God's law is perfect. God's law reveals His holiness. God's law reveals His righteousness. God's law reveals His perfect character. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. But we can only establish that law through faith in Jesus Christ, not through our individual performance of that law. So that's what I mean when I say God uses us on the basis of our faith, not our own individual righteousness. For if you had to be 100% and totally righteous in and of yourself without faith in Christ, nobody'd ever get used by God. So that's how Noah can be used by God, because he kept his faith in the right place. And he gives out this great prophecy that as we're going to try and break it down, hopefully you'll see how powerful it is. So first of all, in verse 25, he curses Canaan, who was his grandson, the son of Ham. Notice he does not curse Ham per se here. He curses Canaan, the grandson, which, reverting back to verse 24, gives us the conclusion that whatever the act that occurred in verse 24 was, whatever you want to believe it was, Canaan was the one that committed it. Ham's sin was merely standing by and observing the act and not stepping in to stop Canaan from doing it. Because whatever Canaan did, he did in full sight of Ham, who stood by and did nothing about it. There's where we get the idea when sin is known, we must seek to cover it quickly, but in seeking to cover it quickly does not mean we do not address the sin. Does everybody see that? Because a lot of folks would like it to be that way. They say, you're not walking in love, or you're being mean to me. If you make them confront the sin, no. If they don't confront the sin, you'll never lead them to a place of cleansing and repentance. Does everybody see that? It's important you see that. Because how many times has it been said, or I've heard it said, well, they're not acting in love because, you know, that person made me confront my sin. No, you don't. You're not being mean to somebody when you make them confront it. See, and that was Ham's error. He stood by and did nothing when he knew a sinful act was going on. So therefore, he became an accessory and a party to the sin through his willful negligence and neglect, and just wanting to turn away from it and not wanting to stir things up, so to speak, stir up trouble in the family. You know, it's easier to just turn my head and ignore this and act like it's not happening. Or perhaps even Ham stood by and you know, himself derived some type of sinful pleasure from what he saw occurring. In any event, that was his sin. But when the curse, when Noah begins to prophesy, he puts the curse on Canaan. And he says, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brother. And from Canaan, you're going to see next week when we study the genealogy, all of the tribes around Israel today that cause her trouble, by and large, sprang from Canaan. Now that shows you the power of sin, that it's passed down from generations. When some TV evangelists teach there's a generational curse, they're right. There is such a thing as a generational curse. It's talked about in the Bible. But there is an antidote to that curse, the blood of Jesus Christ. And once a person puts faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that curse is broken at that point in time. Hallelujah. And there is no more generational curse. So you don't have, you know, grandpa who made whiskey to blame for your sin today. Every man is responsible for his own sin before God. And he must come to God on God's terms through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So the curse is placed on Canaan. Now let's go on to verse 26. He pronounces blessing on Shem. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. To put everything in a nutshell, it was from Shem that the Israelites came. It was through the lineage of Shem that the nation of Israel came, who eventually brought us our Messiah. And it was under the reign of King David, and God intended it to be throughout all of eternity, but again, because of man's failure, it didn't work out that way. But under the reign of David, all the Canaanites were finally subdued by Israel. And they served Israel for quite a number of years. And then going on to verse 27. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. Now, this is powerful if you break it down into the modern time. God shall enlarge Japheth. It is from Japheth that all of the Gentile races came. From Japheth came all of the Gentiles, which is us today. And what's being referred to when the word says, and God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. That's speaking to the Gentile world. That we are the ones who now believe, by and large, Jesus Christ was the Messiah, not the Jewish people who sprang from Shem. So in this prophecy, when Noah is saying that Japheth shall dwell in the tents of Shem, now he is in effect saying the blessing of the world was meant to come through Shem. And it did, ultimately. But the Jewish people, by and large, have rejected Christ as their Messiah. And the Gentile people have accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So therefore, all those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as a Gentile, in a sense, were dwelling in the tents of Shem. Does everybody see that? In other words, the blessing that Noah pronounced upon Shem, whom the Jewish race was going to come through, whom the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was going to come through. By and large, the Jewish people have rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So as Japheth, us being Gentiles, we dwell in the blessing of Shem. All dwell in the blessing of that Noah pronounced on Shem, who put their faith and trust in Jesus, no matter what race you are. And here's where I want you to see the grace of God. Noah puts this curse upon Ham and Canaan and their bloodline, their lineage. But God is such a gracious and merciful God to anybody who will cry out to Him. Even those that are under a curse, because let me tell you something. Rahab the harlot, spoken of in the book of Joshua, was of the descendants of Canaan. But because she put faith in God, Rahab the harlot was in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. That teaches us God's great grace. That teaches us that anybody, no matter who they are, if they'll come to God on God's terms, the power of any curse that's placed on them will be immediately and eternally broken by the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why you can't break a curse. And let me bring it down to us where we live today. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is born under the curse of this thing called sin. Every one of us. With no way through our own efforts of extricating ourselves from the clutches of sin. We can't be good enough in and of ourselves. We can't live holy enough to meet God's standard. But that curse can be broken, and there is a remedy for it. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ that covers all sin. Look with me in 1 John chapter 1. And verse 7. I want to read verses 7 through 10. 1 John. But if, notice the word if there. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That is speaking about the individual having fellowship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light, Jesus Christ being the light, as He is in the light. Jesus is the light of God. Hallelujah. He's the light of the world. And what the Scripture is saying there, if we walk in that light of Jesus Christ, Him being the light, we then have fellowship with the light, and we become one with God through faith in Jesus Christ and share the same relationship. This is glorious. We share in the exact same relationship that Jesus Christ has to Almighty God. Now, if that don't make you want to shout and run these aisles, I want to call the ambulance for you. Because you're dead. Hallelujah. That's the power of Jesus Christ. That's the power of what He did for us on the cross. It totally reunites us with God when exclusive faith is exhibited in Him and Him alone, and not our ability to keep ourselves righteous and holy. That's deliverance. And it's only then when you walk in the light that you come out from under the curse of sin and have true fellowship with God. Let's read on. Something else happens. And here's what we need to hone in on tonight. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And here's the next greatest benefit. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is speaking after you enter into relationship with Him. Do you see that? First, you have the faith and you walk in the light. And you become one with God. But that's not the end of it. The blood of Jesus Christ still has to be actively working on you and I to keep us in the holy state before God. That's why I hope you see that it's not contingent upon goodness or evil. It's on the basis of our faith we're made righteous. It's on the basis of our faith we walk in the light. It's on the basis of our faith being anchored in Christ that we walk in the cleansing power, the continual cleansing power. The word in Greek here is in the aorist active tense. It means it carries the connotation in it. The best way I could illustrate it to you is if you walked out under Niagara Falls, if you could do that without getting smashed, but under a soft waterfall, let's say, that's a bit harsh of an illustration. You're standing under, here's a better illustration. You're standing in a shower continually. You stay under the shower head, water is going to continually be rolling over you to clean you. When you place your faith exclusively in Jesus Christ and what He did for you at the cross, not only do you have fellowship with God, but there is a continual and efficacious cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ continually rushing over us, washing us, and keeping us clean in God's sight. Hallelujah. That's how God can use us, even though we're all failures. Because it's not on our merit, it's on the merit of Jesus Christ. Now that is not to say that if an individual imbibes intentionally in a rebellious sin against God, that believer has the Holy Spirit living in his heart. God is going to deal with that believer about that sin. You know, people worry all the time somebody won't get punished enough if they commit a sin. I used to think things like that. I used to worry, you know, if somebody did something wrong, boy, I really hope God gets him for that. Oh, I'm preaching to a holy bunch tonight. but that's, you don't have to worry about that. That's God's job. He will deal with that person. He will deal with it. It reverts back to what we're talking about with Shem and Japheth. They had enough sense to know this is God's job to deal with our dad. It ain't our job to correct him. We got to leave that up to God. That's not to say we don't confront and we don't lead that sinner back to the cross, the brother who's erred or failed. But it's we to have no part in his restoration. That's all up to God. All we can do is lead. All we can do is guide and point the way, which we must do, which we are called to do. But the restoration process is totally up to Almighty God. And when you sin, God's going to let you know it. Oh, my. I know, again, I'm probably talking to, I know you all probably a lot farther down the road than I am. That's okay. I've done some sinful things since I've known Jesus Christ. And when I did them, my Lord, I felt so uncomfortable I couldn't hardly sleep at night. And it would be eating away at me continually. You know that's wrong. Yeah, but Lord, I know, but it's wrong. It's wrong. My, you talk about punishment. And God will love you enough unless you keep hardening your heart against Him. And nobody can say when that will occur when you harden your heart so much that you'll totally turn on God if you don't repent of that sin. And that in and of itself is a horrific punishment. Don't ever worry about somebody not being punished for sin. It will happen. God's designed it to be so. And you may not see what it is. We in our flesh, we want to see it. Don't we? Oh, we want to see God pay him back. No, we want to see the fire and judgment fall. You know? But no, God oftentimes don't allow that to happen. Yes, Paul.
So much of the time, you know, when someone does some kind of thing to us or evil to us, you know, we're wanting God's judgment to come swift and fast. And then something always comes to my mind when I'm thinking those very thoughts is, what about what you've done?
Yeah, that's right.
When's judgment coming for you?
That's right.
And then you begin to look at, examine your life, and you all of a sudden look at their life and say, you know what? Boy, if they're going to get judged for that, oh boy.
I'm in trouble. I better get to the cross. That's good. And that's what Galatians 6:1, that's what it's talking about when it says, ye who are spiritual. It's talking about people with the mindset that Paul had. You know, that don't need to see that person humiliated. The goal is to get them restored to Christ, not for the church to punish them and not for us as believers to punish them. But somehow the church got into so much legalism, it got the idea. And I'm talking about the evangelical church. The Catholic Church had it for years this way, you know, but they go out and make them do a penance. And let me say this, in a way, in a sense, the Catholic Church is much kinder to the fallen sinner than the evangelical world is. And he's like, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, I tell you what, you go to that priest. Now, really, we might laugh at it, but you go to that priest and, Father, I've sinned, you know, forgive me. You know, what penance do you want me to do? That priest will usually give you something real easy to do that's not going to embarrass you, and he's not going to tell nobody else about it. He'll say, you know, go work for the Boy Scouts for 3 months or something like that, you know. I mean, I'm being very facetious here, but it's always something simple that person can do. Do you see that? The Pentecostal world. We're holy. And bless God, we want the world to know we're holy. So therefore, it is our job to castigate, humiliate, and do everything we can to the fallen sinner to make sure that enough punishment is exuded upon them for the horrible sin they've committed. Can I have an amen? And in effect, we wind up being worse than the Catholics are. I shared with you before, I'm so glad I could shout tonight I'm free from having to go to those silly General Assemblies that I used to have to go to when I was in a former denomination. If you really want excruciating horror, you ought to go to one of these meetings and have to sit in it for days on end and listen to them talk about how they're going to punish the fallen and how far that punishment needs to go because we're a holy church. Being a lot meaner than the Catholics are. Both are wrong. I'm not saying they're right, the Catholics, but both are wrong. Just two different extremes of man trying to do what only God can do. Restore the fallen sinner. So I hope you see that's how God can use an individual, can use anybody that will yield themselves to Him if their faith is right. Because at any point in time, any prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, and what's one I'm forgetting? Prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. Apostle, yeah, my goodness, how did I forget the apostle? Thank you, Paul. Apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor. Any one of those five, no matter how mightily they're being used by God, were it not for the blood of Jesus, there's something going on in their life that would disqualify them from service with God, were it not for the blood of Jesus. That's how God could use in His grace somebody like Noah to speak such a tremendous prophecy that really covered the eons of history right up to where we are right now. And I hope we've broken it down in such a way that you saw that. I mean, we could have gone into it a lot deeper. And it's beautiful to study, but I didn't want to lose you in it because I thought possibly this might be the first time you've ever heard anything like this. But I hope in just a very cursory view, you got the magnitude of this great prophecy given by Noah immediately after he fell into sin. His faith was still right. Linda, you got something you're wanting? Yes, please, go ahead. Absolutely. Absolutely you can. Her question was, can you sin so much that the Spirit will leave you? Absolutely. Absolutely. Linda, when that happens, I don't believe nobody can say. I believe it's between that individual and God. You know, I can't believe I can point my hand at, you know, somebody and say, well, you've gone too far this time. No, we're way too quick to write people off sometimes. You never know how the grace of God may reach out to that person, no matter how deep in sin they go. Even somebody who knew Christ and has turned away from Him. There's somebody like that comes to my mind I was praying for today, who I love very, very much. They've made a horrible decision to rebel and turn against everything they know to be right. But yet, I'm praying for them, you know, because I know God's grace can still reach that individual. But we can't say, Linda, you know, there will come that time. The Bible says it will happen. That God will give you over to a reprobate mind is how it's stated in the book of Romans. You know, to where the Spirit of God will quit dealing with you about your sin. And He will depart. But you know, you can't sit down and say, well, you got drunk, so the Holy Spirit's left you, or you did this, or you did that. So, you know, that's, we don't know the heart. Man looks on the outside. God looks on the heart. Possibly. Will that person ever return to Christ? They can. They can if they'll repent of their sin. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. If that person repents of their sin and asks the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse them, instantly the Holy Spirit will return. That's the beauty of God's grace. That's a beautiful aspect of God's grace. So, I'm going to close tonight. Somebody have a question? Yes, ma'am.
When we sin, we keep on sinning, it's not that the Holy Spirit leaves us, but we cannot hear the Holy Spirit anymore.
Well, that's...
The Holy Spirit keeps pleading.
Yeah.
Because if the Holy Spirit would leave us, none of us would be saved. Because we all are sinners.
Right.
And often Christ calls us out of sin. And, I mean, he is there, only we don't hear him anymore.
Well,
and if he could come with 100 times greater force, you still would not hear him anymore. And that's the danger of keep on sinning willfully over and over and over.
Uh-huh. Well, I believe this.
We are hardening our own hearts, and then we will not hear him anymore.
Yeah, well, according to the New Testament teaching, my sister, if you're sinning over and over and over again, you're not born again. The Holy Spirit's not there. You know, but a believer, and the Bible's replete with examples of it, of people that turned from their faith in Christ and renounced their faith in Christ. I mean, Paul spoke of Hymenaeus and Alexander, who he said, they've made a shipwreck of their faith. And once faith in Christ is gone, and you totally turn from your faith in Christ and what he did for you at the cross, the Holy Spirit can't abide there anymore. There's no covering for sin any longer. And the Holy Spirit cannot take up residence in a sinful vessel. So he can and will depart. Any other questions? Before we close. Okay. I hope you got the grand, just quick overall scheme of this great prophecy that God used Noah in. And he did it right after he failed. So I hope you see the grace of God operating here in this whole scenario. Let's see, did we cover everything? Yep, let's just read verses 28 and 29 and we'll be through. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And that's a pretty good long life, isn't it? We're going to, don't know that I'd want to live that long in this world today. We're going to see over in chapter 11 how it is quite possible that Noah was alive and living at the time the Tower of Babel was constructed. But we'll get into that next week. We'll study a little bit of genealogy in chapter 10 and then go on to chapter 11. Would you stand and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for your grace and mercy. And Lord Jesus, we just praise you and thank you that you look at us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the glorious provision that you have made for us to be right with you through Christ and what he did for us at the cross. Lord, I ask you to bless each and every one. Keep your hand upon them. Lord, we had some urgent prayer requests at the start of the service. We reiterate and ask that your touch be upon all of those, whether spoken or unspoken. And that you keep your hand on us as individual believers in this last day. Lord, let not our faith waver in Christ and what he did for us at the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed. We'll see you on Sunday morning.